Welcome to the Grace Baptist Church podcast, and thanks for joining us for this episode. Before we begin, please take a moment to subscribe on Apple Podcasts, Spotify, or wherever you listen to podcasts. If you enjoy this content, please don't hesitate to leave us a five-star review and share this podcast with your friends. We'd like to extend an invitation to you and your family to join us for worship this week at Grace Baptist Church. We'd also love to connect with you online at graceketering.org. Thanks again for joining us, and enjoy the episode.
And what's that first word there? All right, very good. Your good pronunciation of the Bible. Nebuchadnezzar, the king, made an image of gold, whose height was 60 cubits, and the breadth thereof was 6 cubits. He set it up in the plain of Dura in the province of Babylon. Then Nebuchadnezzar, the king, sent to gather together the princes, the governors, and the captains, the judges, the treasurers, and the counselors, the sheriffs, and all the rulers of the province to come to the dedication of the image which Nebuchadnezzar, the king, had set up. Do remember, in the last verse of chapter number 2, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were asked by Daniel to be a part of the government. So whatever role they played, they were now in that initial list that's given in chapter number 2. So they're gathering together as well. Then the princes, governors, captains, judges, treasurers, counselors, sheriffs, and all the rulers of the provinces were gathered together unto the dedication of the image that Nebuchadnezzar, the king, had set up. And they stood before the image that Nebuchadnezzar had set up. Then an herald, an announcer, cried aloud to you, it is commanded, O people, nations, and languages, that at what time ye hear the sound of the cornet, flute, harp, sackbut, psaltery, dulcimer, and all kinds of music, ye fall down and worship the golden image that Nebuchadnezzar the king hath set up. And whoso falleth not down and worshipeth shall that same hour be cast into the midst of a burning fiery furnace. Therefore, at that time, when all the people heard the sound of the cornet, flute, harp, sackbut, psaltery, and all kinds of music, all the people, the nations, and the languages fell down and worshiped the golden image that Nebuchadnezzar the king had set up. Wherefore, at that time, certain Chaldeans came near and accused the Jews. They spake and said to the king Nebuchadnezzar, O king, live forever. Thou, O king, hast made a decree that every man that shall hear the sound of the cornet, flute, harp, sackbut, psaltery, and dulcimer, and all kinds of music, they had a good memory, but shall fall down and shall worship the golden image. And whoso falleth not down and worshipeth, that he should be cast into the midst of the burning fiery furnace. Do you notice how tedious they were at recounting this to the king? It was his decree. So anyway, they were very tedious in this. In verse number 12, there are certain Jews. There are certain Jews whom thou hast set over the affairs of the province of Babylon, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. These men, O king, have not regarded thee. They serve not thy gods, nor worship the golden image which thou hast set up. Then Nebuchadnezzar, in his rage and fury, commanded to bring Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Then they brought these men before the king. Nebuchadnezzar spake and said unto them, is it true, O Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego? Do not ye serve my gods, nor worship the golden image which I have set up? Now, if ye be ready, that at what time ye hear the sound of the cornet, flute, harp, sackbut, psaltery, and dulcimer, and all kinds of music, ye fall down and worship the image which I have made. But if ye worship not, ye shall be cast the same hour into the midst of a burning fiery furnace. And who is that God that shall deliver you out of my hands? Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered and said to the king, O Nebuchadnezzar, we are not careful, we're not worried, we're not anxious to answer thee in this matter. If it be so, our God, whom we serve, is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and he will deliver us out of thine hand, O king. But if not, be it known unto thee, O king, that we will not serve thy gods, nor worship the golden image which thou hast set up. Then was Nebuchadnezzar full of fury, and the form of his visage was changed against Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Therefore he spake and commanded that they should heat the furnace 1 7 times more than it was wont to be heated. And he commanded the most mighty men that were in his army to bind Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and to cast them into the burning fiery furnace. Then these men were bound in their coats and their hosens and their hats and their outer garments, and were cast into the midst of the burning fiery furnace. Therefore, because the king's commandment was urgent, the furnace was exceeding hot, the flames of the fire slew the men that took Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And these three men, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, fell down bound into the midst of the burning fiery furnace. Then Nebuchadnezzar, the king, was astonished and rose up in haste and spake and said unto his counselors, Did not we cast three men into the midst of the fire? They answered and said unto the king, True, O king. He answered and said, Lo, I see four men loosed, walking in the midst of the fire, and they have no hurt. And the form of the fourth is like, read it with me, the Son of God. Wow. Then Nebuchadnezzar came nearer to the mouth of the burning fiery furnace and spake and said, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, ye servants of the Most High God. How did he know that about them? Ye servants of the Most High God, come forth and come hither. Then Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego came forth of the midst of the fire. And the princes and governors and captains and the king's counselors being gathered together saw these men upon whose bodies the fire had no power, nor was an hair of their head singed, neither were their coats changed, nor the smell of fire had passed on them. Then Nebuchadnezzar spake and said, Blessed be God, the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who hath sent his angels and delivered his servants that trusted in him, and have changed the king's word. That was a big deal. And changed the king's word and yielded their bodies that they might not serve nor worship any god except their own God. Therefore, I make a decree that every people, nation, and language which speak anything amiss against the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego shall be cut into pieces, and their houses shall be made a dunghill, because there is no other God that can deliver after this sort. Then the king promoted Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in the province of Babylon. God's people said, Amen. That's a story right there. Let's be seated. That is, you wondered if the Bible's interesting? That's a story. It's a narrative that God has given us, not a fairy tale. Didn't begin once upon a time in a faraway land. That is God's truth right there for us, and we've read it this morning, and we rejoice in it. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this, your word. It's an exhilarating story. This is one of the greats of your mighty power being shown in heathen lands. God, we are calling upon you as your people. We need to see your power in our country again. We need to see you exalted in our lives, but we realize that you use your servants in impossible circumstances up against difficult decisions. Our decisions to worship you and worship you alone, you use us to display your power. I pray that you would turn us into a Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego's all over this community. Lord, that you cause your church to rise up in our country and around the world to worship you alone and not bow to the gods that we're being commanded to. Help us, Lord. We need your help. Pray that you take control of this message hour, and I pray that you would bless it to our hearts, and that you would strengthen us with your truth. Ground us in your truth. May you be the victor. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Have you ever been in a situation where you've been asked to worship something other than your God? I know some folks that might work in an environment where they're asked to put on a pen. They're asked to wear a shirt that promotes something other than biblical values. And they've been encouraged to toe the company line or toe the rhetoric, or they're going to lose their job. Have you ever been asked to worship or ascribe worth to something other than the God of the Bible and Himself? Worship is exactly that, to ascribe worship to. It's to bow down. It's to submit to. It's to yield to. It is to give worth to. It's to give praise to. It doesn't just happen with our song. A lot of people have come to the understanding, a lot of Christians have come to the understanding that worship is a set of songs we sing on Sunday or what we put in our playlist in our iPhone. But it's much more than that. Worship includes all of our attitudes. It includes all of our actions that flow from those attitudes. Worship is the totality of the Christian life. You have worshiped God even as you walked in today, as you've reverenced His word that says, forsake not the assembling of yourselves together. You will worship God today as you submit your life and your heart and your thinking to His word. We will worship God today as you and I set aside our fears and realize that God is still on the throne. Do you agree with me about that? Amen. Now, you and I are tempted and riveted to the things that go on around us, and we get nervous. We start to shake and to tremble, and what if this happens here? What if that would happen to my family? And we get nervous, but worship is saying God is still in charge, and God is the author of safety. He's the one that can protect, and we submit ourselves to His thinking and to His word. We worship Him when we heed Him. When we say yes to Him, when we follow Him, when we choose Him over what the world is telling us. The reality is that our worship determines the orientation of our life. There are many people who sing Christian songs who do not worship God. They sing a set, but they're not oriented towards God. They're oriented towards self. They're oriented towards the opinions of man around them. Friends, let me encourage you. When we worship God and when we worship God alone, it sets the orientation of our life. There are far too many believers in our land, in our community, right here in our own church. Far too many times we're tempted to be oriented to the things around us. You know, the disciples were not worshiping Christ on the Sea of Galilee when they say, Master, wake up, we perish. No, they were bowing to the threat of the storm. But they forgot that Jesus, the Creator, was in the boat with them. Oh, how we need to orient our lives towards worship. We need to get good at worshiping the Lord. And friends, it's going to come up this week. You're going to have a decision that you have to make. Do I worship my boss? Do I worship my job? Do I worship my family? Or do I worship God alone? It's going to come. Every week we get that test. Who do we worship? I want to call us like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego this morning to worship God alone. To worship God, to make choices today that before I get into the heat, maybe you're already in the heat, and maybe it's a time in this moment just to reset and say, I'm going to worship God. I'm going to ascribe Him worth. I'm going to stop bowing to these things that are around me. I'm going to stop bowing to the culture. I'm going to stop bowing. If I do that, my family might not be happy with me. What's worse, your family not being happy with you or your God? Have we forgotten we are going to stand before the judgment seat of God? I'm not talking, at this point, I'm talking about the Bema seat of Christ. Every believer in here, if you're not a believer, your judgment is standing before the great right throne. That can change. You need to get to the other judgment. The great white throne judgment is the judgment between those who go to heaven and hell. It's the determination of those that are condemned. You do not want to be at that judgment. If you've accepted Jesus Christ as your Savior this morning, you will be at the Bema seat of Christ. You will be at the judgment seat of Christ to determine reward. And friends, let me tell you, every time we bow to the world around us and to the culture around us and worship it over our God, friends, it's just adding hay, wood, hay, and stubble. It's not gold, silver, precious stones. We will give an account for that. I will give an account for that. God help us to worship God alone as these men did. Notice the call to worship. Notice the call to worship in verses 1 through 6. We've read it, but this wasn't something they could miss. Did you all get buzzed on your phones this week? I was sitting in, drinking coffee at a... Very good. All right, I was sitting in, and I saw it was 2:18. I was like, man, this thing's going to come. I'm going to turn my phone down. And all across the room, we're getting the buzzes, right? This was a universal call that went out across the land of Babylon. You are going to come, and you are going to worship this golden image. Now, we do need to remember that Nebuchadnezzar had just had a dream in the previous chapter of an image that was made of different metals, the head being gold, the chest being silver, and so on. And it was a dream that showed the rise and falls of the empires, starting with Nebuchadnezzar's, that his would fall to the Medo-Persians and so on. And so now we have in this next chapter, he's like, oh yeah, this is pretty good. This was a dream from God. I'll make a life-size one of these things, and I'll put it right out in the plain of Dura, and I'm going to call everyone together to worship me. Now, you've forgotten something. You realize that the same God that gave the answer to that dream, gave both the dream and the answer to it, he forgot that he was to be worshipped. He forgot that he should bow down to him. So he sets up this image, this idol, this statue. It was some 18 cubits tall. So if you figure that all out, a cubit, I'm saying it, the cubits were 18 inches, right? And then if you do the math there according to this, it was some 90 feet. Do I have that? 90 feet tall and 9 feet wide. It was a pretty big thing. Look at it compared. Guys, give me the one of the up against the Statue of Liberty. So it was 60 feet shorter, about 60 feet shorter than the Statue of Liberty. Okay, but it is a big statue, and this took some time to build. It also showed the great wealth because it was made of gold. And so this was set up in a plain where everyone could see it, all gathered together. There was plenty of space for worshipers to come together. What a huge, huge thing. Whether it was plated or whether it was solid gold, friends, that's still a mighty display of wealth. Wouldn't you agree? It could be seen for miles around, no doubt. This 90-foot statue. Now, much greater than just the image was also the reality of the ideology behind it. The ideology behind it. We live in a day where there are flags, there's pins, there's clothing, but there's also an ideology that comes behind it. Do you agree with that? There's a thought process. You wear that, you're identifying yourself with that. By the way, just let me encourage you, what we wear identifies us with something. So let's make sure that we identify with the Lord Jesus Christ. Even the wording that is sometimes on clothing, sometimes we ought not be caught dead as a Christian wearing some of the stuff that's out there, right? We want to identify well with the Lord Jesus Christ. And as we identify, we need to make sure our lives match that identification. So there's an ideology behind that. And there's really, I could give you two reasons for this image, for this golden statue. And the one being, the image honored the dominance of Nebuchadnezzar and his kingdom. Do you remember that in the previous chapter, we have this image that, this vision of an image that was given, and the head of gold was Nebuchadnezzar's kingdom. And what did Nebuchadnezzar make this statue in life-size form, bigger than life? What did he make it all out of? Gold. You know what he's saying? Essentially, I know what's been given to me by the God of Daniel. But friends, we ain't going that way. We're not going to submit to another kingdom that's going to rise. We're going to say, and we're going to put it out for all the nations and all the people and all the languages to see, that I, Nebuchadnezzar, I am a permanent kingdom. He made it all out of gold. I am going to be right here. That's not a good thing for a world leader to do. Set themselves up as God before the God. And that's exactly what he did. This image was Nebuchadnezzar flexing his finite might before an infinite God, saying, I will have the lasting kingdom. There are men, leaders in our world today, that think they will have a lasting kingdom. God knows their end date. God knows it. But here Nebuchadnezzar, just like throughout all of history, is flexing his might. But this is also an image that would exalt the gods of Babylon, Bel and Marduk. Would exalt them and call these people as they were not just to stand there in reverence to it, but they were to actually bow down to it and worship it. And so on the surface, the ceremony didn't really appear to be something that was intended to persecute those that didn't worship the gods of Babylon or didn't worship Nebuchadnezzar. But how many of us realize the world just does its thing and it expects that we just go along with it? And when we hit a rub, they're like, oh, well, you can't say no. You can't deny the reality that I'm painting for you. You can't stand up against this. And then the rub happens and then there's consequences. That's exactly what happened here. Very much doubt that Nebuchadnezzar was thinking as he was building this, oh, you know what? I'm going to do this just to get Nebuchadnezzar or get Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. But in the rub, when he's like, everyone's going to bow down to me. Everyone likes me. Everyone knows that I'm the most powerful and I have this wonderful kingdom. Everyone's going to look up to me. And when they chose to stand against, that's when the problem happened. And the implication of their bowing down and the requirement to bow down was that they were accepting and they were acknowledging the pagan gods, the heathen gods of Babylon. And friends, there are symbols today. There are symbols today that if you bow down to, that you give worship towards, that you go along with. Friends, let me tell you, it is not just a pen. It's not just a shirt. It's not just a sentence. It is literally bowing down to the gods of our age. We need to be careful about that. Now, my mind goes back to Exodus chapter number 20. Why don't you go back there for a moment so you can see it. Exodus chapter number 20. Exodus chapter number 20 tells us something very, very important. Verse number 4. And I want us to read it out loud together. Ready? Begin. Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image or any likeness of anything that is under heaven above or that is in the earth beneath or that is in the water under the earth. Thou shalt not bow down thyself to them, nor serve them, for I, the Lord thy God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children unto the third and fourth generation of them that hate me. What does God say? Don't set up a graven image. Don't set up an idol. What had happened here, an idol had been set up in the plain of Dura, and everyone's being commanded to worship. Do you know the world says, oh, it's just a big deal. This is just what we have to do to go along. But we as God's people cannot do that. We are called to worship God and worship God alone. And here the call in verses 2 through 6 was everyone. The herald stood up and said, everyone, every person, every nation, every language, you are going to bow down and you're going to worship this graven image. And so it was a call to worship an ideology. It was a command. They were to do this. And if they did not do it, they'd die. They'd die. You know, the world speaks of love. The world speaks of loving and that you should just be loving. But you know, if you don't go along with the world, they want to cancel you. They want to get rid of you. They want to neutralize you. And that is something that comes straight from the heart of Satan. That is something that we see going on in our world. There's not a freedom to stand for righteousness. There's a canceling. And here these guys were being hurt, hearing this call from this herald. You all worship. You all bow down. You all worship. It was for all people. The king expected everyone just to go along with it. And friends, I feel the tide. I feel the movement towards this more and more. And I want you to be ready to stand for the Lord Jesus Christ no matter what the cost is. And I think as I sit and prepare these and I pray on it, I think, Lord, there is coming a day. There is coming a day for prison sentences. We feel that movement in our society. We need to be ready to stand for the Lord no matter what the cost is, no matter if a gun is pointed at our head. We must be ready to stand for the Lord. It was for everyone. Everyone was to go along with it. And the world is still calling us to worship their ideologies. Get on the bandwagon. Just go along with it. If you want to be safe, if you want to be okay, if your you want your family to be okay, just go along with it. So I don't really see that. Think about the parents who are being threatened to lose their kids in California, friends. In California, if you tell your kids that they're male or female, and your child's confused about this, and you tell them and you try to help them through that, do you realize right now we're being set up for that? And further yet, friends, this issue number one is setting Ohio up for that. You don't have the right. If an unfortunate circumstance happens, a sinful act happens, and there is a pregnancy out of wedlock with your teenage, or someone sinned against them and raped them or whatever, and we wouldn't want them to, we don't want the parents to have to know about this. We can just get them off to the abortion clinic and get this thing all taken care of without the parents' knowledge. That is exactly what issue one is dealing with. And they can lie about it all they want to. Friends, you watch. We're moving closer. You stand in the way, we'll just cancel you. These are ideologies they're expecting us to bow down to. We have a choice to make. Will we worship them, their ideologies, or we worship the Lord God? Satan's call to Jesus in the temptation was, if you worship me, I'll give you everything. As if it was his to give. And you know what he's still saying to Christians today? If you worship me, if you just go along with it, I'll give you what you want. I'll give you the peace. I'll give you the right to gather. I'll give you everything you want. We'll leave you alone if you just go along and worship me. And we cannot. Not to their flags, not to their wokeism. I'm not in any way preaching that we should not be kind and show grace. Jesus was full of mercy and truth. Grace and truth, John 1:14. That was his MO. That's who Jesus is. That's who we ought to be. We ought to speak the truth in love. But we cannot bow. We cannot bow. And so they had a choice. And their choice was whether they would stand or not. Notice in verse number 7, there's a majority. There's a majority. Did you notice this in Daniel 3:7? Therefore, at that time when, are you there? What's the next three words? All the people. When all the people, they heard the sound of the various musical instruments. And then it goes on to say, all the people, the nations, and the languages fell down and worshiped the golden image. All the people. Well, everyone's doing it. Everyone's doing it. We just have to go along with this. The majority will often, normally always, follow the demands of the world. We just came across the news. That's just what we are to do. That's what they said. That's what we ought to do. You have a biblical duty to filter everything you do through these on the pages of the Scripture. As a Baptist church, we believe in the final authority of the Scriptures for all faith and practice. So that's not just an organism or an organization. It's an organism. We're all together. It means as a church family, that's only a reality if each one of us as members are actually doing that in our daily lives. I can preach the Word of God as the final authority, but if the Word of God is not your final authority tomorrow at work, are we really following that? I urge you as a member, you make this your final authority. And so they had this choice, but the majority was going along with Nebuchadnezzar. And, you know, it's going on this way today. I see inside of the church kind of a lessening, a bowing to the impure culture that's around us. I'm talking about just in moral purity, where it's not expected anymore. It's not a big deal for sexuality to happen outside of marriage. You know, when I look at the statistics inside of the church, pornography is making an inroad inside of the church as much as it is in the world. The only thing that's different about it, maybe, is when the world goes to work, they talk and joke about it. When Christians come to church, they go mute. They don't talk about it. And they just struggle day after day after day with this sin that eats them from the inside out. Now, I encourage you, if you're struggling with that today, you need to get help. You need to come, let me pray with you. You need to get with another brother in the church. If you're a lady, you need to get with another lady in the church and say, I have a problem in the spirit of James 5 and verse number 16. I need help and I need you to pray for me. Not to broadcast this, but to pray for me. And you know there is help. There is help. God doesn't want you to go on in that. But we live in a culture. Well, it's just everywhere. We live in a pornographic society, so we just have to bow to it. No, we do not. You do not need to worship that image. You need to worship the Lord Jesus Christ. Purity is not archaic. We live in a society that's pitching authority. You can't tell kids no anymore because it might damage their psyche. That's not a joke. And then we try to bring them in and bring them into our church and start to try to tell them right and wrong. We find out that they're not used to being told no. And they get upset. You know what I found? And when you go and tell them why you said no, they begin to appreciate the boundaries. The kids are hungering for boundaries. Hungering for someone to say, that was wrong. Don't do that again. And this is right. Good job. Law enforcement is being overrun. It's crazy to see how they're being defunded. As at the March for Life, there were all these law enforcement. I appreciate every single one of them, the state police, the Columbus police, every single one of them that was there that day providing protection. But there were all these dialogue officers swarming to try to dialogue with people who'd want to upset things. We are shifting in our mentality. This is the law. Do it or you're in trouble. We see that happening in our society. I certainly know that in every organization there can be bad actors. Every single organization. But a line share are people who just want to do their job and do the right thing. The value of life in our society. Friends, we cannot budge on this. We cannot budge on this. We have to start from the Bible and then deal with the circumstances that come up in front of us. This issue number one and the idea of abortion all 9 months is wickedness. And you know what? It's not new. I heard a story this week that really, really interested me. Archaeology has begun to uncover or has discovered and has made this assertion that they understand where a brothel was in archaeology, because as they would uncover those in their archaeological digs, they would find the bones of newborn babies. And they would do studies, and one particular a study that was done on a Roman bathhouse in the area of Israel in the first century, second, and so on. But they found a mass grave, the largest mass grave of newborn babies found under this place of ill repute. 100 babies. There's a did a study to realize that these babies were not ill, that they died somewhere after 1 week of living. You realize it was accepted in the Roman culture of that day, if you did not want the baby, to just leave it go, let it be exposed as a form of birth control. Do not let them tell you today that issue number one is about rape and incest and so on. It is a convenient way for people to dispose of what they do not want. Does it include rape and incest? Yes. But that's a small percentage. And there is a way with God's help to deal through that. But what I'm saying, it's not new. We can't bow. We cannot bow. We must be loving. We must help. We must engage. And a lot of this is going to be one-on-one conversations that you have in your workplace or with your neighbor, but we cannot bow. We have to start with God's word. We must bow only to God and his word. Life has value. Every human life, born and unborn, has value. And mark it down. How many of you, as older folks, want to live? You know what I'm saying? We're getting to the point of even wondering, does older life have value? And you know what? I say every one of you mature folks in here have value. Every one of you, from conception to the grave, value. You see the ideologies that are being forced upon us. The majority is going along with it. Well, here's a minority. One or three guys out of maybe 100,000 people that had gathered in that plane, maybe more. I don't know exactly. Can you imagine three standing up? Not bowing. We're seeing that happen at some games right now. Not bowing. God bless those folks. Not bowing. You see, there was a minority. There's a majority. Everyone's going along with it. Just go along. We want to live. We want to go back home. But these three men have been taught as little children back in the land of Israel, thou shalt not bow down to any graven image. And if anything is a graven image, that is a graven image. We're not bowing down. Helps us to realize that what we put into the hearts of our children at a young age matters. They can have every game system. They can watch every movie and be connoisseurs of it. But if they don't know something about God and his word, what is right and what is wrong, we got a problem. And that's not a Christian home. A Christian home is where God is woven into the fabric of that home. Not just a labeled Christian home, doing everything that the world does, acting the way the world does, dealing with problems the way the world does, but it is actually Christian in its thinking and its attitudes and its actions, the way it deals with problems. Well, here's a fine example of men growing up who were taken probably as young teenagers who go over there. They didn't eat the king's meat. And now they're in a bigger situation where they're going to off with their heads or in the fire. They're going to melt in this fire if they don't go along with it. Nope. Our mom, our dad told us, God said, thou shalt not bow down to any graven image. Amen. May we raise up some children in this church, in our families, that won't bow down to the graven image when the pressure is upon them. Christianity isn't about the numbers. Well, we just want to make sure that everyone's going along with it. And you know, sometimes I find Christians wanting to get in with a bigger crowd. No, let's be a faithful remnant. Let's faithfully stand up for them no matter who's with us. It might just be you in your workplace, but stand up for Jesus Christ. Worship him alone. But ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people, a set aside, set apart people. Why? That ye should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. God needs your separation. God needs your bold stand in this day. Did you catch the mockery, though, that Nebuchadnezzar had towards these guys? Look at verse 18. Look down. Don't miss this. He's mad. His face is changing. Red, maybe his veins are popping out. He's mad because he is being told he is not God. Everyone that comes into his courtroom tells him, you are the best king. You are the God. You are to be worshipped. O king, live forever. And then he gets three Hebrew young men who say, nope, we're not bowing down. We're not bowing down. And he says this to them. Verse 18, the end. And who is that God? And who is that God that shall deliver you out of my hand? That is one deluded individual. And who is that God? They don't just sit in high offices. There are plenty of people that think they're bigger than God. Who is that God? You know, I don't see that Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were threatened by this. Well, maybe he's right. Maybe we ought to just go along with it. I mean, can God, I mean, we'd look pretty foolish if God doesn't come through. Who is that God? You know, the world looks on at us holding our Bibles and coming to church today and quoting Bible verse, putting on our workstation or following the Bible in our lives. They look on it and say, You weak individual. Have you heard this before? You just need a crutch. Christianity is just a crutch. The Bible is just a crutch. I don't need that. And hear this on this king. And who is that God? I don't need that. You can't be delivered. You can't be delivered from me. I will trounce you. I will smash you. And there's no God that's going to be able to deliver you. And the world looks on at us as we worship God and God alone. And they look at us as senseless and laughable. There was a call to worship. You worship or else. There was a choice that these men needed to make to stand. But friends, in every choice to stand, there is going to be required the courage to suffer. The courage to suffer, and that's what we don't like. I think that's where God needs to prepare us as Americans, because we have had such a cushy lifestyle. We get real bent out of shape. I was worried today as we came in here, it's doing okay temperature-wise, but you know, I was worried today because, you know, that cold snap happened last night and our boiler system hasn't been turned on. So I woke up this morning thinking, oh no, the boiler's going to be on. We're going to hear all sorts of things about it being too cold, right? You know, we it's perfect, isn't it? It's just great. But you know, that type of stuff matters to us. I rented a car not too long ago and it had cooled seats. Not just heated seats, but it's like an air conditioner under me. It's just like, man, this is crazy. And you get some cars now, some of you have them, no doubt. They vibrate and tell you when you're out of your lane, right? Do you know what, you know about this? All the different things that we have, and if those things go down, you know, it's a real problem for us cushy Americans. And friends, we've been led right into a valuing of so much of convenience around us. That Satan really doesn't have to tempt us with too much to get us to bow to the culture around us. If I don't bow, I'll lose this. Courage to suffer. These men exemplify it, 17 through the end of the chapter. I want you to notice that these men feared God more than suffering. This is key. Write it down. They feared God more than suffering. It's very interesting to me as these guys stood before a king who basically said, there's no God in the universe that can save you from me. I'm going to put you in the fiery furnace. You'll be done if you don't bow down to me and my idol, my graven image. The Bible tells us in Proverbs 9 and verse number 10, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom and the knowledge of the holy is understanding. These men certainly had it. They feared God. They exalted God in their hearts more than they exalted Nebuchadnezzar. They didn't have disrespect for him. Did you see that? They didn't disrespect him, but they certainly didn't go along with it. We respect God more. That was the spirit of the early church. You choose whether it's right to obey God, we believe it's right to obey God rather than men. So there's going to come a time you tell us not to preach in Jesus' name and to proclaim his name. We're going to go on doing it because God said so. Oswald Chambers said this, the remarkable thing about God is that when you fear God, you fear nothing else. Whereas if you do not fear God, you fear everything else. Do you find a little conviction in that? If nothing else today, would we just reorient ourselves that God is king and we worship him alone and that we fear him alone, and that we would acknowledge that to our Father today and ask for help? Because you don't know, just as much as Israel was surprised or at least that's what we understand. You don't know when your test is coming. It might be Tuesday morning at 9:05 when boss walks into your office or when you get an email. It might be a phone call. You don't know when your test is coming. We need to fear the Lord more than we fear the consequences of following and denying our God or worshiping something else. More than we fear the consequences of losing our career. More than we fear the consequences of losing something that has been dear to us. They feared God more than suffering. But what I love in verse number 19 and forward, did you notice that they found God in their suffering? I don't know about you, I don't like to get burned. Not at all. We were over at, you know, you came over for the anniversary service and the cookout that night, and we had the all those hot dog sticks, and the next morning I'd put them in to clean them, and I didn't realize one of the hot dog sticks had been turned the other way, and so the prongs were out, and I didn't think much of it. But there's a little bit of a science to those things, how they disperse heat before they get to you, and they twist and whatever. Well, anyway, I grabbed the business end of that hot dog stick, and let me tell you, for a few days I had a nice white mark. It crisped the tip of my finger. Really, I don't like getting burned. Can you imagine the threat being threatened with you being thrown into a fiery furnace heated seven times hotter? Can you imagine that? We're talking about death. It killed the three mightiest men. We're talking about instant death. We're talking about pain before you die. But they found God in the midst of that suffering. They threw him in, verse 19, and commanded the mightiest men. But Nebuchadnezzar was astonished, verse number 24, when he saw that there were four. There were four, and they were walking around in there. They were walking around in there. Do you catch that? How big is our God? I mean, you can't come up with a more exciting novel or story. I mean, this is incredible. This is something that happened in the past. God wrote it down for us, preserved it for us to this generation. This is incredible. And he looks in and he says, "And lo, the fourth that I see is like unto the Son of God." Even the heathen know who God is. Do you remember what the Bible says in the book of Philippians that every knee is going to bow? Every tongue is going to confess. Kim Jong-un? Yeah. President Xi? Yeah. Leader of Hamas? Yeah. Benjamin Netanyahu? Yeah. President Joe Biden? Yeah. President Donald Trump? Yeah. Every knee is going to bow, including ours in here. Important thing is, do we bow now or do we bow then? Do we bow now? Well, we have a choice, or do we bow then when there is no choice? There's going to be folks who hated God all of their lives, rejected Jesus Christ as their Savior, but they're going to bow before Him. I bowed at the age of 12. When did you bow? When did you accept Jesus Christ as your personal Savior? When did you say He is Lord to the glory of God the Father? Friends, that's not just one-time thing. I need to live that out the rest of my life. Always bowing to my Father, always bowing to my Savior, always bowing, yes, your way, not my way. Your will, not mine. And so here, Nebuchadnezzar saw this. And you know what's interesting to me? The world tells us if you compromise, it'll make everything easier. But friends, it's not in compromise that we meet God. It's in commitment. Yeah, there's going to be turmoil. Yeah, there's going to be a cost to pay. But it's in our commitment to God and His Word that we'll meet God. That He'll give us the grace that we need in that storm. May God help us with that. Paul said this, and he stood before Nero. There's not one person that stood with me. Every man forsook me. All the people that have won to the Lord, they all forsook me. But notwithstanding, 2 Timothy 4 and 17, notwithstanding, the Lord stood with me and strengthened me. Why? That my preaching may be made known in every place and in all the Gentiles, that they might hear. And I was delivered out of the mouth of the lion. I was delivered out of the mouth of, or out of the grip of Nero. It was in Paul's commitment, saying, I want to go to Rome. I want to preach the gospel. It was in Paul's commitment that he found God in the midst of that trial, in the midst of that stand. Well, if I just don't go along with it, there's going to be problems. No, you stand. You stand up, and you expect God to show up in that hour. Psalm 32 and 7, thou art my hiding place. Thou art my hiding place. Thou shalt preserve me from trouble. Thou shalt compass me, encircle me round about with songs of deliverance. Selah, think on that. What are you facing? Are you ready? Are you ready for this culture that is going to demand of you, you bow? Are you ready to say, you know, I fear God more. I fear God more than suffering. I fear God more than losing my job. I fear God more than death. I fear God. Friends, let me guarantee you that when you choose to stand and worship God alone, He will meet you there. He will meet you there. Time and time again, all throughout Scripture, we find that. It's a beautiful thing. Let's wrap it up with this. Do you realize as we get to the tail end of this chapter, Nebuchadnezzar's making some pretty amazing declarations. No one can talk against the God of heaven. Now, Nebuchadnezzar was a really hard-headed man. Because we're going to see, he gets put out to the field, gets to eat grass for a little while, till he comes to the same conclusion again. Right? Nebuchadnezzar, didn't you learn in chapter number 2? God answered your dream. You said, God's great. Daniel, God's great. Anything you go, Daniel. And then he turns right around. It's just like, what a hard-headed, foolish man. But yeah, this is what was going on with him. But in this moment, he makes a declaration. No one can talk amiss about the God of heaven. Isn't God good? And Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were promoted, not demoted. Remember these guys that came and snitched on him? They knew every detail of that mandate. They knew every detail of that mandate. Even though the king wrote it, published it, they knew every, and was able to speak it back to the king. You know what? These guys got promoted above them. You let God work through your circumstance. You worship God alone. Who knows where God will put you? Who knows where God will put you? There was a man that did much to study the life of Christians in the second century. And there's a letter, an epistle that was written to Dionysius. And it's interesting because it really gives us insight into the lifestyle of Christians back in that second century, which would have been a time of great persecution. But it helps us understand. So remember, Jesus Christ came in the first century. Second century would be after John had written Revelation 80-90. And so the church was still very new. It was pretty fresh. So how were the Christians living in that day? Well, I want us to realize that they lived in worship to the Lord. And I love this wonderful, wonderful explanation of their living. And the church, although an insignificantly small percentage of the population, saw itself as a soul-like instrument of God to bring healing and hope to the world. They had set themselves aside. They weren't all divided about what race they were. They were believers. They were following after the Lord, and it was really pretty powerful. But it was said of them, they dwell in their own countries, but simply as sojourners. As citizens, they share in all things with others, and yet endure all things as if foreigners. Every foreign land is to them as their native country, and every land of their birth as a land of strangers. Notice, they marry, as do others. They beget children, but they do not destroy their offspring. They have a common table, but not a common bed. There are two very significant things that we are facing in our society right there. The early believers were known for marrying, having families, but not aborting their kids. And they had a table, a dinner table, where they welcomed people to come as Jesus did, but they did not have a common bed. Marriage was honorable. They didn't fornicate and commit adultery. They didn't have a common bed. They are in the flesh, but they do not live after the flesh. They pass their days on earth, but they are citizens of heaven. They obey the prescribed laws and at the same time surpass the laws in their lives. They love all and are persecuted by all. They are poor, yet they make many rich. They are completely destitute, and yet they enjoy complete abundance. They are reviled, and yet they bless. When they do good, they are punished as evildoers. Undergoing punishment, they rejoice because they are brought to life. What a powerful testimony. And may we in the same way worship God alone as those early church believers did. May we worship God alone like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Not bowing to what the world's saying, you bow or else. Nope, we worship King Jesus. We worship King Jesus. And this morning, I want to just invite us to commit that in our hearts to our God. As believers, I invite you this morning to say, God, this is just kind of a reset moment between me and you. This has been brought fresh to the front of my mind. Lord, there are times where I've been tempted. I've been asked to worship other things. But today, God, I'm asking you for the grace, for the strength, for the boldness, for the Holy Spirit enablement to worship you alone in the daily details of my life. May God help us with that, because we need him. And so don't I. Would you agree with that? Amen, church. Let's pray.
Thank you for listening to this podcast. To learn more about Grace Baptist or how to have eternal life, visit gracekettering.org. And remember, you are always welcome at Grace Baptist Church.